Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
We have the privilege of hearing the gospel proclaimed to us by a good friend of mine, Mark Ashbaugh. Mark is the campus pastor at Winthrop University with a Reformed University Fellowship. But Mark and Catherine, Nicole and I, Catherine's his wife, go way back to seminary. We were all in seminary together. And actually, Catherine and I met in 2006 before we went to different countries with the same missions organization. I was getting ready to go to Kenya. She was going to Ireland. Ooh, that was good. That's a deep memory. 20 years. There you go. And we enjoyed spending time together in seminary. We were great friends. We left, of course, and moved away. And you've been the campus minister at Winthrop for 12 years? 13 years?
12.
12. Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. Most ministers don't stay that long in places. So we're so glad to have you this morning. I'm grateful to hear the word as you proclaim it. But I wanted to pray for you and your family and your ministry before you start. So let's pray together. God, we're thankful the fact that you call men to serve you, women to serve you, to lead on college campuses where the gospel is so needed. We pray that you would be with Mark as he proclaims the word to us this morning, but also as he continues to minister there. We pray for Catherine as she, on staff with RUF, also cares for students, loves students, shepherds students. And we pray for their kids, that you would bless their family and allow them to just delight in being together and being with one another. We pray this morning that you would fill Mark, first of all, with belief that he is your dear son because of Jesus' love for him. And then second, with the words to tell us so that we might know how much we are loved as well. I thank you for their friendship and for being here back reunited after all these years. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, man.
Thanks for having me. Catherine and Stephen were in Greek together in seminary, and I'm curious if the competition still lives within Stephen, because it still lives within my wife. They were constantly, you know, duking it out for the better Greek grades. So glad to be here with y'all. We love the Charlotte area. We've been here. Catherine's brother and his wife and kids live in the area, and so we've kind of been connected in this area to some degree, one way or another, and honored to be here. I am hopeful to be faithful to the text. When Stephen told me preach on family from Proverbs, it's not the worst topic that I could preach from, not because I'm necessarily a bad parent, but I don't know y'all. I love y'all. I'm for y'all, but you've like kind of threw me into a landmine, but I'm okay with that. And wisdom, don't let my hands, I don't know if y'all can see this, wisdom is knowing things, but when to do things. And so yesterday, our minivan has been leaking, and I decided yesterday to try to fix it, and it came with gloves, and the gloves fell apart. So I've been, anyways, please don't get distracted by my hands covered in black polyurethane. We are in Proverbs. This will be your last Sunday. And so I think that there are kind of two main categories, two main buckets that the Proverbs speak about families and kind of the Bible as a whole. And so as you see in your notes, there's kind of three main points there. We're going to spend almost all of our time in that first point, and then we're going to fly by those last two points. So if you're wondering at the end of the sermon, oh my gosh, we have two more points to go, I promise they're going to move really quickly. So this is God's word for each of us from Proverbs. Flip open to Proverbs 22. It should be in your bullets in there, so you can just read right along. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. From 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. From 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And from Ephesians, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. If you have an interest in bourbon or whiskey, maybe not the best way to start a sermon, but if you have an opportunity to read the book Pappyland, written by ESPN writer Wright Thompson, he says, this specifically to fathers and to sons, but I think this can apply to parents and children. He says, most every man competes with his father and imitates his father, lives in fear of disappointing and craves approval, and on the extreme ends of this potentially fraught relationship, a man often spends his entire adult life trying to be exactly like his father or nothing like him. Whether we recognize it or not, our family culture, our family history, good or bad, we bring that into our families today. And so Wright continues, if that is true, that our family history, our family culture affects our families today, then Thompson's next quote is crucial for navigating family. He says, the act of spanning the generational divide between parents and children is the single most important thing either person will ever do. The relationship depends on making that leap successfully. Now, I realize that feels weighty and that feels very burdensome, but I think I want us to be encouraged by that quote. Because what I want us to do, what I think God's hope for us as families, is that we are creating a family culture where mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, siblings, grandparents, that we want to span the divide, that we want to grow closer to one another. And our desire is that we would be made more like Jesus. My guess is most of you, as parents, you want to grow more like Jesus, and you want your children to grow more like Jesus, to know Jesus, to love Jesus. And children, my guess, your hope and desire is also to want to be more like Jesus, to honor your parents, to love Jesus. But I realize that can be really hard, that can be really confusing, that can be difficult, and it can be riddled with shame. So how do we do this? Well, y'all have been talking about it all summer. You and I, we are in desperate need of wisdom. We need wisdom, which comes from Jesus, of course, and his word. So 3 points, 2 kind of main buckets that the Proverbs talk about. We're going to spend most of our time again in point one. One, training with wisdom or parenting. In other words, what's the parent's role? 2, training for wisdom. In other words, what is the child's role? And 3, why? Why should we train with and for wisdom? So, training with wisdom, parenting, Proverbs 22 again. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In one way or another, as parents, you are training your children. To put it another way, you have a family culture, and that culture is shaping your children. Parents, think of it this way. Do you remember learning how to drive? Do you remember your first few years of driving at home? Okay, I was sharing with the staff meeting at Hope. In my first 6 months of driving, I backed up into 3 cars, okay? 2 of them were in our own driveway. 1 of the time was with my mom's car into my sister's car. Another time was with my car into my mom's car. And then to top it off, in a Blockbuster Video parking lot. As one of the pastors said on Tuesday, well, we don't have to worry about that problem anymore. But I more or less knew how my parents were going to respond to me based on my foolish accidents. When you messed up as a child, how did you expect mom or dad to respond to you? Would you receive discipline? Would you receive grace? Would you walk on eggshells waiting for mom or dad to explode? Maybe you're not quite sure what your family culture is. If you're not sure what your family culture is, with all sorts of grace, your spouse knows your family culture, right? She knows when you go visit mom or dad, she knows the culture, or he knows the culture of your family. And if your spouse doesn't know, your kids do. Your kids know the kind of culture that their grandparents have, right? You, without throwing your parents under the bus, if your kids are old enough, hey kids, can you describe the type of culture that when you go to different sets of grandparents, what it's like, right? They know the culture of your childhood. And if your childhood, if your parents have a family culture, then you have a culture in your family today, right? Your kids know, if they don't already, they know how you're going to respond when they mess up, when they do something they're not supposed to do, right? And if we respond in a similar manner to the way that our mom or dad responded to us, then we have most likely not departed from the way our parents trained us. That is to say, our parents' culture has become our culture. The question is not, do we have a family culture, but what kind of family culture are we creating? And therefore, the culture we have in our family is training our children to become something. One way or another, we are training our children to be something. And the Proverbs say, most of the time, they will not depart what we are training them to be. Okay? This is a little cheesy. I'm a little cheesy in general. You might have seen the Spider-Man quote, which is a bit of cheese who I am. Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it to y'all. My son turned 10 just the other day. Y'all know where this is going. Thanks for the ball. Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? Not today. I got a lot to do. That's okay. He walked away, but a smile, let me tell you, said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him, yeah. Kid grows up. Final stanza. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kid's got the flu, but it's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, this is, by the way, do you know how your kids hold up a phone? They don't do this anymore. It's a this. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. My boy was just like me, right? What's Harry Chapin do? He's coming off the top rope from Proverbs. He trained his boy to understand that work was the most important thing. And when the boy grew up, work was the most important thing. Now, work in and of itself, not bad. Work is good. Pro-work, but how we approach work as an example is how most likely our children will approach work when they're older. If we idolize it, if we strive for money above all else, let's not be surprised when our children do the same thing. What we emphasize, what we de-emphasize, whether it is implicit or whether it is explicit, that is the way most of the time our children will go. Again, they're not absolutes, they're Proverbs, their wisdom. So here's my question. Parents, families, are we creating warm and welcoming and thoughtful culture in which the family as a whole and as individuals can flourish to be who Christ has made us to be? I know, again, that can feel like a lot, and that can feel like a lot of shame. Especially if your kids are grown and you see what maybe you've trained your children to be, you can feel a lot of shame. Or perhaps you're a young mom and you are stressed and you are anxious and you are just a ball of anxiety. Or you're a traveling father, you are working constantly and you are just even wondering and you can't even dream about what it would like to pull back from all the work that you have to do. But y'all, what I want us to hear this morning, man, there's such good hope and fun and the opportunity that we have in creating a warm and welcoming family culture. In other words, this doesn't have to be a terrible burden. I think it can actually be something really sweet for you and your spouse and if your kids are old enough to dream about. So where do we begin? Well, we have to start with you and I and the family of God. If you have put your faith in Considering Hope's language, the real Jesus, then you have been adopted into the family of God. And therefore, your family culture begins and ends with your understanding of your adoption into God's good, holy, and beautiful family. Everything begins and ends there. If we misunderstand that, if we misapply what it means to be adopted into the family culture, into the family of God, then our family culture is going to miss the real Jesus. And we will inevitably train our kids into something Jesus never intended for them and something we probably don't want either. So what does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines adoption as an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So we're going to focus on two parts here. One, adoption is an act of God's free grace. I know some of you, many of y'all, if not all of you, are hard-working people, and that is amazing, and I do not want to take anything away from that, but we can do, if we are hard-working, successful people, what we can do is we can take that part of our lives and we can apply it to a relationship with God, and that is going to bleed into our family culture. The Bible says, God says, that you are in the family of God by God's free grace and free grace alone. The old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God's grace has brought you into the family of God. Yes, it is hard work, but it is not your hard work. It is not my hard work. It is Jesus' hard and good work that has brought you into the family of God. His obedience, his life, his death, his resurrection. By faith in that Jesus, then you've been brought into his good, holy, and beautiful community. Man, let us be encouraged by that, y'all. If an ounce of our efficient hard work gets us into his good family, then we can get out. But an adoption is an act of God's free grace. When we repent, when we turn away from ourselves and turn towards Jesus, you and I, by faith, we are in. And the grounding of that reality into our souls affects how we love our spouses, affects how we love our children, enjoy our kids, and point them towards Jesus. Right? If we believe, if we live like we have to earn God's love, then our children are probably going to learn that as well. If we don't understand the Father's love for us, we're going to have a hard time being good fathers or mothers. Kevin Twitt of Indelible Grace, when introducing the hymn, Jesus, I, My Cross Have Taken, from his Ryman Auditorium. It's on, you know, all the music things. It's the Nashville hymn sing. Sorry, y'all. He writes, or he talks about the hymn writer, Francis Henry Light. Francis Henry Light was a Scottish minister whose father abandoned him at a very young age, and tragically and sadly, his mother and brother died when he was 9 years old, and so he was sent off to a boarding school. And Kevin continues, he says, occasionally his distant father would write him letters, but he would never refer to himself as father. He would write and sign his letters as your uncle. Kevin says, in other words, Henry's father never let him call him father again. Yet if you look and sing his hymns, they are riddled with the heavenly father image. Kevin continues, the power of the gospel deconstructs and reconstructs something so basic as to have a father. The reality is some of y'all did not or do not have great fathers, or you never knew them, or it was complicated. And so being a father today is really difficult, is really confusing. But Jesus' free grace to you is so powerful that in every way that your earthly father may or may not have been a good father, your heavenly father is good in every single way. And therefore, by Jesus' free grace to you, you and I, we get to be good fathers. You get to be a good mother. You get to be a good child because you have been adopted into God's holy, beautiful, and good family. And y'all, when we're not, because of Jesus' free grace, we get to repent. We get to ask for grace. We get to tell each other we're sorry. We get to tell each other, would you forgive me? Because Jesus gives you free grace again and again and again. We get to bring that reality that you and I have with the Father into our families. Not by our doing, but by Jesus' doing. So adoption is an act of God's free grace. And two, by faith in Jesus, you are full members of the family of God with all of the privileges, including an assurance of God's love. You don't have to answer this question, but do you doubt God loves you? Yeah, we all do. We may wonder why we're going through incredibly difficult circumstances. You may be looking at your children and thinking, why do they have to go through the trials that they're going through? You may be even wondering, can I make it to the end of the day, let alone to the end? Praise God that God's love for you and I is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon Jesus. And he went to the cross for you. Your earthly father's love for you may be performative. Sometimes you got it, sometimes you did not. God's love for you is absolute. Nothing can take that away from you. You may have seen, I have a bit of a reputation with our college students for ruining movies. I'm not going to ruin anything. But if you've seen the most recent Spider-Man, our local youth pastor pointed out this quote that you see in the front of your bulletin. Spider-Man's going through a hard and difficult time in his life. And so he has this memory of his aunt. And this is what she says to him. This is what I want you to know. You're beautiful. And the people who love you not because you're special. We love you because you're you. I want you to remember that. That's your deepest responsibility. Never forget that, no matter how powerful, and I'll add, no matter how successful or how much of a disaster you are loved. This is who you and I get to be as parents. This is who you and I get to be as church members, no matter how old you are, how old or young your children are, the most important thing you and I can bring into our families, bring into the church family, is that you and I are deeply, deeply loved by God. Do y'all know that? The most important thing you can do as a parent is to believe and foster a relationship with God where you know that you are loved, where you are more and more dependent upon Jesus and dependent upon his grace. So what might that look like? I've coached soccer for the last 4 seasons with our youngest child, including 1 basketball season peppered in there. We as a team have worked hard. Our youngest practices many days in our backyard. And through hard work, being good teammates, our rec soccer team, I know this is the peak pinnacle of all things, we've made it to the championship game 5 straight seasons. And we've lost every single one of them. 2 have been in the final PKs after extra time. 1 was after a bogus handball. It's fine. And 1 basketball season where the referee called 3 fouls midway through the first half on our highest score and best ball handler. We lost that game in the final minute. Kind of joke, not serious. We are the Buffalo Bills of rec sports. So recently I asked one of our hardest working players, I said, hey, is there anything that I could do better as a coach? He paused and said no, but then he thought about it and he added, maybe you should care a little less about losing. Now, winning in and of itself isn't bad. Work hard, be a good teammate, listen to coach, lay it on the field. If you win, that's great. If you don't, that's okay. Winning is a thing, but it's not the thing. It's similar to parenting. Let's be parents who encourage our kids to work hard, to do well academically, to help them understand what they enjoy and who they might be vocationally in the future. We should encourage them to be people who look out for others, to notice and welcome people, to grow in serving others, and to listen to mom and dad. But y'all, your kids in general, they know what you care about. They know what drives you and what we desire most out of them. Our player knew what really mattered to me. I believe that player knows that I love him, that I enjoy him, but he also knew that I wanted to win. Probably an idol in my life, as a friend was talking to me last night about it, and I got a little bit heated in myself, right? By the grace of God, I apologize to that player. So would you forgive me? I'll work on it. One day I do hope to not be the Buffalo Bills, but again, winning isn't the thing. Players growing more like Jesus by practicing well, being confident in who God made them to be on and off their field, by working on their skills, by encouraging their teammates, by sacrificing for others. But at the end of the day, Sid Druin reminded us of a Dan Allender question that everyone is asking in relationships. Am I loved? And 2, can I get what I want? Our players are asking the same thing. Do my coaches love me? Are we creating a culture where our players believe that we love them, that we care for them, that we want them to grow as soccer players and as people, regardless of their conduct and of their play? And again, I think it's similar to parenting. I think it's similar to being the church caring for our covenant members. Our kids want to know if we love them regardless. Is that the kind of culture we're creating in our families? Is that the kind of culture we're creating in our church? A place where people in our family know they're enjoyed for who they are, not what they can or cannot do. If the love of God isn't front and center, we might need to repent. We do need to repent. We need to ask Jesus for grace, knowing that Jesus will give us grace again and again. And again, we might need to apologize. We might need to ask one another for forgiveness. And y'all, we need to do this together. That was part of what was happening at Covenant at baptism this morning, like it was that long ago. Maybe it feels like that long ago. Maybe you've heard this stat. Fuller Seminary did a study several years ago. They discovered that children need 5 to 7 adults in their lives that love them and love Jesus in order for them to want to follow Jesus when they're adults. The numbers used to be switched. When we were growing up, I'm 43, it was 1 adult to 5 kids. Now it's completely flipped. Our children need 5 to 7 adults in their lives. Maybe that's 2 parents, 2 grandparents. Maybe it's an uncle, an aunt, a teacher, a friend's parent, a coach, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a community group leader. It does not matter where the 5 come from. Our kids need adults in their lives who love Jesus and love them. They need to see examples of adults following Jesus so that it's a viable option when they're older. And that may sound burdensome, but I think that should encourage us. We get to spread the burden with one another. That's what baptism we're saying. When you stood up and said, we will commit to caring for this child, you're saying, I'm committing to loving this kid. And, sorry, that's a little aggressive, people are committing to loving your kids too. You don't have to do this on your own. We are spreading the burden. We are showing them and our children and other people's children, we love you regardless. Let that be encouragement also to invite singles into your home as well. Let them come alongside you. Let them love your kids. Let them be a part of your family. It's imperative for our kids to see other adults following after Jesus. So it's not just my parents' thing. It's other people's things as well. First question we're all asking, our kids are asking, am I loved? And 2, can I get what I want? Back to coaching. Backup goalkeeper, championship game. Coach, can I go in? No, I love you. I'm for you. Keep working hard. Encourage your teammates. And maybe you'll get to go in later. You don't get what you want. I want to give it to you. I want to put you in. But that's not what's best for the team. Do I love you? Absolutely. Do you get what you want? Maybe. The first question is non-negotiable. Do you love me? Yes. It's the same with you and I and God. By faith and repentance, Jesus loves you. The second question, can I get what I want? Maybe. That's wisdom. Are we creating in our families a culture where our children, our people, know without a shadow of a doubt that they are loved? And in wisdom, are we pointing them towards Jesus and who he made them to be, knowing that looks different at different ages and stages of life, alongside the help of other adults who love Jesus and our kids? Last soccer illustration, I used to quote, I still would if I could, a lot of 90s movies, and my wife at RUF was like, no more 90s movies. Well, first off, college students don't even know what they are. Second off, too much. So last soccer illustration. If you're unfamiliar with European football, the Champions League is where the best teams from all of Europe duke it out over the entire season, culminating with one final match where the 2 best European clubs fight for the championship. As good as the World Cup was, and boy, was it good, the Champions League is arguably the match between the 2 best soccer teams in the world. So in 2005, there's a documentary on Netflix you can watch. The English Premier League team, Liverpool, made a Cinderella run to the Champions League final in Istanbul against the Italian powerhouse, AC Milan. This is where Christian Pulisic plays for now. In 2005, was the greatest club team in the world. And they were a defensive machine. If you're an American football fan, they were like the Seattle Seahawks of world football, okay? Unfortunately for Liverpool fans, Milan scores 3 goals in the first half. That is an insurmountable mountain they would have to climb in the second half, again, against the best defense in the world. And so as they enter into halftime, as they go into the locker room, could you imagine how Liverpool feels? They got to feel awful. They've worked so hard to get to this point. They've climbed all these mountains, and here they are losing 3-0. Their fans must hate them. And if you know English football fans, they're something. They are intense, and you could imagine they just feel the guilt and the burden and the pressure and the weight of absolutely blowing in the first half. And as they walk out onto the pitch, English football fans, having seen their team play a horrible first half, as their players walk out onto the pitch, do you know what their fans are doing? They're singing. They're singing Liverpool's team motto, "You never walk alone." They didn't deserve it. They stunk. If anything, they should be throwing garbage at them, but they are singing to their players, "You never walk alone." But they heard the singing. They felt the love of their fans, regardless of their play, and spurred on by that joy and the love of their fans, they score 3 goals in 6 minutes to tie the game against, again, the best defense in the world. It is a miracle. Y'all, again, winning isn't everything. But what kind of culture are you and I creating in our family? What kind of culture are you and I creating in our church? Are we training our children in the love of God? In the joy of who they are? Does our spouse know, do our children know, regardless of what they do, that we delight in them, that we love them? And again, when we don't, are we repenting? Are we asking Jesus for grace? Are we asking for forgiveness? In other words, do your children, do the people in this church, do they know they never walk alone? That you're with them and for them, that Jesus is with them and for them no matter what? Liverpool AC Milan game goes into overtime and then to penalty kicks, of course, the worst part of soccer, even though I love soccer. So they're down to the final PK. That's my man right there. They're down to the final PK of the game. If the Liverpool keeper stops it, Liverpool wins the game, but he's going against the best striker in the world. But the keeper knew something. He knew that 90% of the time, that striker shot left because his coach knew. His coach had studied film. His coach had done analytics before analytics a thing. And so what would the Liverpool keeper do? Is he going to listen to his coach that's cared for him, coached him the whole game? Is he going to follow his instructions? And so as the striker kicked the ball left, he dove to his right. The same way. It was confusing. Stopped the shot. Liverpool won the game. One of the greatest comebacks of all time, maybe comparable to the miracle on ice, is we're going to fly through the last 2 points. Children, what's your role? This is what the Proverbs in the Bible tells us. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That doesn't mean everything that you do will go away or the way that you want it to go. In fact, parents, you know it often is the exact opposite. But the principle remains the same. Your parents' desire, your church's desire is to point you to the love of God, to train you in the love of God and who you're made to be. Sometimes you get what you want, sometimes you don't. But in listening to and in following your parents, you are training to follow after Jesus and his never-ending love for you. So let's finish with this. Parents, families, even church culture, maybe spend some time the next week thinking through some of your family's culture. What are you all about? What are some of your family mottos? I'm sure my kids will make fun of us and they'll probably have to go to counseling when they're older. Ashbaughs do hard things. We look out for each other. We play the long game. We love church. Maybe some unspoken and now spoken principles. We have fun together. We welcome people. We receive and give grace. We show up. We try to be good friends. What are some of y'all's goals? What do you hope for your kids? What do you want your family to be about? If you get there, great. If you don't, we're playing the long game, y'all. But at the end of the day, if your kids know, if you are fostering the love of God in your heart, and your kids, your church members, know that they're deeply loved, it'll go a long way. Y'all pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus and his beautiful, beautiful grace. Thank you for his unending, never-stopping love. That by faith in your son Jesus, he is always for us, he's always with us. Lord, would you give us grace to repent when we strive to earn your love on our own? When we live a life that shows people that you have to earn our love? Would we be people who know deep down in our souls that we are loved unconditionally and that we get to love our family, our church members, our neighbors in the same way that you love us? It's in Jesus' beautiful and powerful and gracious name we pray. Amen.